God wants you to be full. He doesn't want you to starve. He doesn't want you to go hungry. God wants you to be full. I don't usually use sermon props, but this morning I've got this delicious loaf of Kingston baked bread we're going to put here and leave here, and you might be hungry by it. It's noon, right? A loaf of bread. I don't know what... Most of us eat bread. Even if you're gluten-free, you probably eat some kind of bread. Even if you eat too many carbs, you probably eat some kind of bread. I love bread. It's delicious. Sourdough, bagels, toast, pizza dough. Bread is fantastic. We're going to talk about bread this morning. God wants you to be full. I don't know what it's like at your house, but we have three young kids, and we actually eat quite early. We eat supper early, but people can hardly wait for supper. As the time to eat supper approaches, people can't think of anything else. Nothing else except putting food in their stomach. So by the time it's supper time, there's this mad rush to the table, and there are shouts for dishes to be passed, and no one can talk about their day. No one can make any kind of conversation because they're just filling their bellies. Something has trumped talk. Something has trumped manners. Hunger. God wants you to be full. Easter's next week. And if you've been tracking with us, this short sermon series leading up to Easter is about Jesus, the true and better. So 2 weeks ago, Amanda talked about Jesus, the true and better prophet. Last week, Mark talked about Jesus, the true and better king. And then this is the last in the series, Jesus, the true and better priest. Let's go to the next slide. So what does Jesus, the true and better priest, have to do with bread and fullness? Let me explain. In the Old Testament, there were go-betweens or intercessors between God and the people, the priests. So between God and the Israelites, there were the priests who were the go-betweens. And if you remember, the priests could do certain things. They had unique duties. There were things that only priests could do. The priests could only eat certain things. And the high priest, for example, was the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies, the special room in the temple, in the tabernacle where God dwelt. And even then, only once a year, with fear and trembling, because that's where God lived. So the priests were the go-betweens between God and the people. And the priests were the ones who offered the sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, there were blood sacrifices in which animals, birds and cows and sheep were offered over and over, year after year, on and on. They were killed and burnt on altars because the people had sinned. The animals were sacrificed over and over for the sins of the people. And it was the priests who offered the sacrifices. So the priests are the go-betweens between God and the people, and they offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. So that's simplified, but are you tracking with me so far? So far, so good? But there's more, and this is the good part. This is the gospel. God sent his son, Jesus, to be the true and better go-between, the true and better intercessor, the true and better priest between God and us. He became the true and better priest. There's no better way to get reconciliation between two groups than one group comes over to the other group and becomes like them and lives among them to reconcile the two. And that's what God did. Jesus is the true and better go-between. But there's more. Jesus, the true and better priest, then actually becomes the sacrifice. The priest Jesus becomes the sacrifice and dies on the cross as the true and better sacrifice. He actually becomes the sacrifice. So this perfect God-man, Jesus, comes down as the priest and then actually becomes the sacrifice and dies on the cross for our sins and then says, it is finished, it's done once and for all, as the book of Hebrews says. The true and better sacrifice. No more blood, of, as Hebrews says, of bulls and of goats, over and over again, yearly sacrifice. Jesus has completed it. He died once for all. It's always nice when you're preaching if there's communion. There isn't communion this morning, but when you preach, it's nice if there's going to be communion, because if your sermon is terrible, then you still have communion for everybody to look forward to, because you can't really mess that up, right? So in the same way, today, if the rest of the sermon goes south, at least you've heard the gospel. That's what we just talked about, right? So, how is Jesus the true and better priest and the true and better sacrifice related to bread and fullness? Like this. When Jesus died on the cross, God the Father was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. And why was God the Father satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice? Because God's justice was satisfied. God's justice was satisfied that Jesus died instead of us. But how are we satisfied with Christ's death? I'm not satisfied with Christ's death because of justice has been satisfied. I don't have God's justice. I just want to get out of being punished. It doesn't matter to me. How are we satisfied with Christ's death? Christ's death is satisfying to us because it can bring fullness. And it can bring fullness because Christ himself is more than the true and better priest. Christ himself is more than the true and better sacrifice. Does that sound like heresy? Does that sound shocking? Isn't it all about Christ dying on the cross? How can you say that Christ himself is more than the true and better sacrifice? But I think it's true, because Christ is also our true and better manna, or our true and better bread. So God becomes the true and better priest, and then the priest is actually the sacrifice, and then in a profound piece of theology, a profound point of theology in our chapter, John 6, God says that he himself is a loaf of bread. Let's go to the next slide. That is weird. As my seven-year-old daughter would say, that is weird. That's a weird slide. But as I get older, I truly believe that everything that is worth having in this life and in eternity is weird but true. And I won't tell you what I'm thinking of. But pretty much everything. Weird but real. God wants you to be full. Let's look at our chapter, John 6, verses 30 to 35. If we look first at verse 32, Jesus says unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses wasn't the one who gave you bread from heaven. Yeah, the manna that came down for the Israelites was from heaven and they picked it up off the ground. But Moses wasn't the one that gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. What's the context of our chapter this morning? In John 6, at the beginning of John 6, Jesus is being followed around by thousands of people who want to hear his teaching. And the first thing he says to them in our chapter is, look at all these people. How are we going to buy bread so that they all can eat? God wants you to be full. And then he performs the miracle of multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000 people, and it says they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers at the end. You know what it says about that feast? It says everyone had enough, and they didn't pick up the leftovers until everyone had their fill. God wants you to be full. And then in John 6, our chapter, it's the next day after the feast, after the miracle of feeding 5,000 people, and the same people come up to Jesus, and he says to them, you know, you people are here just because you ate of the loaves and fish yesterday. You want something more. You actually want physical food to put in your belly. That's why you're following me around. And I'm sure they were. And he says, but you need bread that can really fill you up. You want just more bread from yesterday, but you need something that can really fill you. You saw the miracle of the loaves and fishes yesterday. You ate, and that was supper time yesterday, and now it's breakfast time, and then it's going to be lunch time, and then it's going to be supper time yet again. Over and over and over, you're going to get hungry again and again and again. You need something that can really fill you up. Do you remember when Jesus started his earthly ministry? He went off into the wilderness, into the desert, and fasted and didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And then at the end of that, when he's really hungry, the devil comes to him and tempts him. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The same thing's happening here again. These people come up to Jesus, and they say in verse 30, what sign are you going to show us that we can see and believe you and who you say you are? What miracle are you going to do now? Even though you just turned loaves into many, many loaves, what miracle are you going to do for us to believe who you are? Our fathers ate manna, this bread from heaven, in the wilderness to fill them up. What are you going to do for us? How did Jesus answer the devil when he was being tempted? He quoted scripture and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He answers the very same thing here, except it's more gentle and it's more in love because he's talking to his created beings, not to the devil. And he says, truly I say unto you, it wasn't actually Moses who was giving you bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven is the person who my Father sends down, who gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You need something that can really fill you up. The bread of life. I'm gonna give you an example of how much we need physical bread. How much we need physical bread. Before I do that, just thinking about Jesus saying to these people, you need something that can truly, truly fill you up. You're asking for bread and fishes. You're asking for bread, but you need something more than loaves and fishes, as delicious as that was. You need something more. C.S. Lewis said that we're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is on offer. Jesus says to these people, you're fooling around with actual bread and fish when the bread of life is on offer. The pastor and theologian John Piper says that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And I think that sentiment is all throughout Scripture. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God wants you to be full. Or in John 15, Jesus has a long sermon about he abides in the Father and we abide in Jesus. And he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." There's that closeness, and you need to abide in my love. And then all this closeness. And then he says, "Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you all this? It's because I want you to have my joy and I want your joy to be full." God wants you to be full. You need something that can really fill you up. I am the bread of life. So let me talk about the example of how much you need physical bread to illustrate this. In the winter of 1941-1942, during the Second World War, between 1.6 and 2 million Soviet citizens died during the siege of Leningrad. The Nazis blockaded Leningrad, which is modern-day St. Petersburg, during that winter, and not much got in and not much got out. But we know a lot about what it was like to starve in Leningrad that winter, because there are a lot of diaries that were written about what it was like. And if you read those diaries, people documented how, as their bodies fed off themselves during that winter, they could think of nothing else but food and getting something to put in their stomach. And as their bodies fed off themselves during that winter, people became indistinguishable from one another, men from women. People appeared to age because they didn't eat. People appeared to age years because their arms and breasts and faces withered and atrophied. The picture that's up there is kind of disturbing. It's a famous group of three pictures in the museum in St. Petersburg of Nina Petrova. On the left, you see Ms. Petrova. It says it's a photo, a passport photo in Leningrad of Ms. Petrova. And on the left, you see a young woman who's healthy in her 20s. And it says it's May 1941. The middle picture is the same woman, May 1942. And the last picture is, again, the same woman 5 months later, October 1942. So you see Ms. Petrova age over about a year and a half, what looks like 50 years of aging. And she becomes an old woman, or quite frankly, an old man, over that time. Why? How does this happen? Because she lived through a cold winter on less than 300 calories a day. That's why. Becoming indistinguishable. If you lived through the siege of Leningrad, if you were in the ration line to get your next paltry meal and someone fainted or passed out in front of you from hunger, you would step over them and stay in the line, because if you got out of the line to help them, you would die because you would not get your ration for you and your family. The cardinal sin of the siege of Leningrad was to steal someone else's ration card. If you stole someone else's ration card, you condemned them to death. They would never eat again. They wouldn't have a card to show to get even the little bit of food, their 300 calories. Hunger. If you ever start thinking high, proud thoughts about yourself, just go and prepare a meal and then eat it. It's so primal, so elemental, and it takes effort. And you realize, well, I am mortal. If I didn't actually put something in my stomach, I couldn't even think those proud thoughts to begin with. Every time I eat, I'm reminded of my own mortality. You can hardly go a few hours, and suddenly all you can think about, again, is putting something in your belly. Even in Canada, with lots of food and 24-hour supermarkets, every one of us spends a great percentage of our lives procuring, preparing, and eating food. And after it's over, then you start doing it again. hunger. Jesus wants you to be full. That's how much we have physical hunger and need physical bread. But this is bigger than that. This is bigger than that. As you're trying to scrounge for physical bread, as you're trying to scrounge for spiritual bread, you're trying to piece together a worldview. You're not just looking for a full belly. You're looking for joy. You're looking for fulfillment. You're looking for meaning. You're looking for wholeness. You're looking for peace. That's what is on offer. Let's talk about that then, the spiritual bread. In our chapter, in our passage this morning, the crowd is talking about manna. Where were the Israelites when they were being fed with manna? They're in the wilderness, in the desert. They left Egypt, and before they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, they spent 40 years in the desert. And God sustained them with manna. This bread, these wafers that came from above and were there lying out on the ground in the morning. They had to collect it every morning, except on the Sabbath. You couldn't collect it. You couldn't go grocery shopping once a week and keep it. You had to get it every morning. They're reminded every morning of how they needed to depend on God to actually sustain them. And what I'm going to say next is probably not that popular. It's not that shocking, but it's not that popular a sentiment. And that is Christians, us, right now, waiting for Christ's return, are in the wilderness. That's actually a very old theological parallel to compare Christians right now as we wait Christ's return to the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. And to say that, I don't think diminishes or negates the wilderness at all. It doesn't diminish our experience and what's important and how we live right now at all. The wilderness experience of the Israelites was maybe the most important one in their whole history. What happened in the wilderness? Everything. Life went on. Babies were born. People died. Yahweh was worshipped. And I think that's where we are right now. Needing sustenance day by day from our Lord. As I was preparing the sermon last week, I was vacuuming, and I found sort of subconsciously I was singing a couple lines from an old hymn that we used to sing all the time when I was a kid. No one could hear me because I was vacuuming. And I was saying, bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. It's actually a very ancient hymn written in the 1700s in Welsh and has a lovely Welsh tune, which I won't sing as well, but the whole hymn compares life now to life in the wilderness. That's what it's about. It was sung at Princess Diana's funeral. It was sung at Kate and William's wedding. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. And then as a prayer addressing God by one of his names, bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Easter is next week. To me, it's the most tangible, earthy, and concrete of the celebrations of the church year, when Christ's physical body was raised from the dead. And that's very, very tangible. We need to have, as we prepare for Easter, the one-track mind of feeding on Christ. Feeding on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No wonder the ancient crowds were following around someone who could turn the very stones of Judea into bread. That's the same person we're following. And what is on offer is the bread of life. We need to have that same attitude that is in the Psalms when it says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. Or like St. Augustine said in the 5th century in his Confessions, my soul cannot be quieted until it find repose in you, O God. So on Easter, Christ's physical body is raised, and with him, as we prepare for Easter, we too can live as new creatures. New creatures, not the fallen, rapidly withering, and indistinguishable creatures of starvation, but in newness of life. So Christ is our priest as we approach Easter. He's also the sacrifice, even. And then he is our true manna and our true bread. That's weird, but it's real. We need to feed on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And we use one of your names, bread of heaven, and address you. So pray with me. Bread of heaven. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. And all God's people said, Amen.